Well, just how powerful do you think you are? Do you feel that you have absolute control over your life and over your circumstances? As humans, we typically want to believe that we can take pretty good care of ourselves. And yet we realize that we are weak. We are vulnerable in different ways. And we want to feel safe. We want to feel secure in this world. And yet we realize that there are many dangers around us. And so we can spend a lot of our money on security. You know, we don't want people to break into our homes and take something or hurt someone. Or we can equip ourselves with self-defense training. But in reality, we know that something bad can happen to us, that something can cause us harm. Now, when it comes to eternity, we especially want to feel secure. And you know, there are only two options for our eternal destination. There's either heaven or hell. There's no middle option. So can we know for certain where we will be once we die? Now, in several places, Scripture teaches the doctrine of eternal security, that those who are saved will stay saved. Now, we don't need to keep ourselves saved, but we trust that God is the one who holds us fast. Now, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10 that they are to fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So, yes, we fear the Lord. We honor him. We respect him. We submit to him. And yet we also know that we can trust him with our lives. Now, some people do not believe in eternal security. They believe that someone can lose his or her salvation. A few weeks ago, I encountered a man who taught a false gospel of salvation of faith plus works, or faith plus merit. Basically, he said, you not only need to earn your salvation, but you need to work hard to keep it. Now, this man is clearly a legalist. He's a modern-day Judaizer. He's a false teacher. And I'm very careful in using the title of false teacher. That sort of person is not just someone who holds to a different doctrine that I disagree with, but someone who teaches another gospel, someone who teaches another Jesus. In other words, he has an unbiblical view of God. Now, because this man had a low view of God's role in salvation, expressing that we are to work to complete the work that Jesus has already done. And he said that the Holy Spirit cannot keep Christians secure in our salvation. Therefore, he's a false teacher. We need to stay away from such people. We cannot allow such heresy to pollute our churches. Now, in today's passage, Paul ends Romans 8 with some very encouraging words. He says that God's people will never be separated from him. So this passage helps to confirm a doctrine called perseverance of the saints, or more accurately, preservation of the saints. You see, because it is God who is the one who preserves us. And therefore, we cannot lose our salvation. So Paul reminds those of us who are Christians that we are eternally safe in God's hands. Listen to Paul's words here at the end of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies? Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in God's creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word. In the book of Romans, Paul has spent much time talking about our desperate state and our need for salvation. He has explained that every single person, except for Jesus, has sinned against a holy God. And because of this, we deserve punishment. We deserve God's wrath. God has all authority. We are to be subject to his authority, and yet we have proven to be lawbreakers. So that puts us in a terrible situation. In this state, we are enemies of God. We need redemption. We need our sins forgiven. So this is where Paul gives us the good news. He says that Christ was put forward as an atoning sacrifice, that he willingly became a substitute to take the punishment of our sins upon himself. We are counted as justified. We have our sins forgiven. We receive the righteousness of Christ by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. So in this way, God has made the way, not a way, but the way of eternal salvation. And this gives us hope. Even though we are unworthy of God's favor, Paul has shown that God loves his children. God works for our good. He changes our hearts so that we see him and for who he is, and we love him. So now, having come to Romans 8, we see that Paul has confessed the reality of suffering. This suffering that many believers are going to experience in the world. Now, I think we can all agree with Paul's observation. Many of us have endured painful trials. And maybe we are in the midst of a trial as we are gathered here today. But again, Paul has given us hope. Even though we suffer in this world, we can rejoice knowing that we belong to the Lord, that we have been adopted into his family. Plus, we know that we will experience perfect, never-ending bliss when we are in the presence of the Lord and as we behold his glory. And we will even share in this glory. Yes, we worship an eternal, all-powerful, perfectly holy, and perfectly loving God. His Spirit lives in us, and he helps us in our weakness. As Paul has just stated, he is making us more like Christ. And this gives us confidence that God does work for the good of his people. He helps us. He loves us. And we can trust him completely. So what does this mean for us practically as we continue to live in a world that seems to be against us? Now, that's where Paul starts this passage at the end of Romans 8. He has told us all these different encouraging truths, and he asks this concluding question: what then shall we say to these things? Now, in order to answer this, he begins with a series of rhetorical questions, starting with this one. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Now, Paul has already shown how God is for us. He brings salvation to us. He is working all things for our good, making us more like Christ. And yet, as we see hinted here, there will be those who oppose us. There's a spiritual battle going on all around us, has been ever since time began. And people on earth are being influenced either by one side or the other. Sometimes shortly after God created all things, Satan opposed God and he lured many people to join him. Well, that's people and other angels to join him. Cain was led astray by his pride. His pride caused him to hate and then murder his brother. And ever since then, God's people have faced many different opponents. So who can be against us? Well, obviously quite a few people can be against us. There are some people who believe that there is a middle ground. You know, they believe that there are those who are for the Lord, those who are against him, and then those who are neutral. And yet Jesus has been clear. He says in Matthew 12:30, "Whoever is not with me is against me." He's saying there are only two sides. It's either God's side or the enemy's side. It's been shown all throughout history, and it still holds true today, that there are many people who oppose God and oppose his church. In the Old Testament, we find numerous examples of those who came against God's people. Israel faced opposition from individuals, from nations, from armies. And then fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus entered this world. He ministered among the people, and he too faced angry opponents. But he also encountered the indifference of the apathetic crowds. And likewise, some people today make it clear that they hate the Lord. They become belligerent. They become violently hostile. And yet there are others who may not be necessarily hostile against God, but they show that they are not following him. They are following a false god or else another religion. You know, they can't accept Jesus as the only way of salvation. But just as in Jesus' day, many people today have rejected God simply by their apathy. They are too preoccupied with the cares of this world. So they don't really put much thought into God, into his word or his church. This shows that they don't really care about the God who created them. But then there is another type of person who opposes God. You know, someone that we don't often consider. You see, there are those who claim to follow the Lord, and yet they have a twisted, unbiblical view of God. They have invented a God of their own making, a God made in their image. Oftentimes, this is a God that is more lenient with their sins, someone who doesn't mind if they prefer their will over God's will. So they end up opposing the true gospel and the true church. But friends, we must worship and submit to the God who is presented to us in Scripture. And when we do that, when we submit to the Lord, we may find ourselves at odds with those who are enemies of God. And yet we can take heart knowing that if God is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. You see, because God is greater than any foe. Now, it may be easy to say that God is for us, so it doesn't matter who is against us. And yet, we still experience pain in this world from those who prove to be opponents. Now, we may hate conflict. You know, we want to get along with people. But there will be times when we find ourselves at odds with someone. As Christians, we should expect attacks from God's enemies. Unbelievers may feel that we are intolerant because we say that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Or maybe they hate to have their sins called out, so they call us hypocrites, you know, because we also give into sin. Now, we hate being slandered. And so maybe we will defend ourselves. Or sometimes people just back down and they allow the unbelievers to feel that they have won the argument. So what Paul says here can prove true for us. Opponents will bring charges against us. Now, even if we're not facing legal charges, people can accuse us. They accuse us of hatred, of bigotry, of intolerance. We may be subject to slander. Or perhaps we face legal charges. We can be threatened with fines if we don't toe the line. So yes, unbelievers seek to tear us down. The vocal enemies of God may even bring violent opposition against us as Christians. And yes, there will be times when Christians face condemnation from the civil authorities. Like Paul, there have been many believers who have been imprisoned because they stood firm in their faith. And some have even been put to death. But we also know that Christians can be opposed by other types of enemies. In Ephesians 6, Paul says that ultimately our battles are not against flesh and blood. They are against the forces of spiritual darkness. You know, these demonic spirits. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He and his dark forces will do everything they can to hurt us with spiritual attacks. Perhaps they will tempt us to sin, or maybe they influence other people to come against us. Some of the most painful attacks, however, are those from within our churches. Christians can allow selfishness and pride to cause them to fight and battle with one another. We need to put an end to this. We need to repent of that kind of behavior. We can also face slanderous attacks, or we face the acceptance of a false doctrine from those who are false converts. You see, many churches have allowed ungodly members or even ungodly pastors to bring a false gospel, an unbiblical view of God into the church. So where is God in all of this? Will he help us? Will he defend us when our enemies arise? Now, all of these enemies can potentially bring us great pain and heartache. We feel beat down at times. And when we find ourselves facing trials, we can be tempted to allow anxiety to overwhelm us. We may think there's just no foreseeable way out of this bad situation. And we may even begin to wonder if God is going to provide what we need. When we start to think like this, we need to remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." He told his disciples that God provides for the birds. He provides for the grass. Will he not also provide for our needs? Or do we have little faith? But no, we can trust that God does provide for us, even more for us who are his beloved than the birds and the grass in the field. He provides for those who seek first the kingdom. Now, how do we know that God is going to provide all that we need? Well, Paul tells us here, because the Father did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, the Father was willing to sacrifice that which was most precious to him, his Son, Jesus. So God would not withhold the greatest gift from us. And we can trust that he is not going to withhold lesser gifts from us. You see, God is a good and compassionate Father. He loves his children, and we can trust him always. So here's the reality. Christians face charges. We face accusations from our enemies. We may even be condemned by civil authorities. And yet, we see here that we have a loving, omnipotent God who is for us. God justifies his people. So would you rather be declared innocent by the civil authorities or by God? If other people slander you, if they convict you, if they put you in prison, if they persecute you, you can still take heart knowing that Christ is right there at the right hand of the Father interceding for his people. Christ died for us as a substitute, as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, we may suffer in this life, but we have confidence that we are eternally safe in God's hands. So who has this assurance? Does everyone just say, yes, I'm going to heaven? God is for us, Paul says. He gives all things to us. He justifies us. Christ intercedes for us. So who is this us? Well, Paul has already said, it's the saints, those who love God, those who are called. And here in this passage, Paul refers to them as God's elect. God has his people upon whom he has bestowed his mercy and his grace. Enemies may come against us, but God is for us. He loves us. They can condemn us, but God says, not guilty. Some people even want to put us to death, and yet Christ was willing to die for us. So ultimately, we don't need to fear those who can only kill the body, because we are eternally safe. And realistically, our death will simply usher us into the glorious presence of the Lord. Paul goes on to reveal the various types of afflictions that believers face in this world. And so he asks this final rhetorical question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, we may be persecuted, but will we be forsaken? Our enemies seek to cause us harm in a number of ways. And here Paul describes this harm as tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Now, this may sound discouraging. I mean, why would someone want to make me suffer just because I'm a Christian? Well, simply put, the ungodly world hates the true gospel, and they hate the Lord. The world wants to eliminate, or at least water down, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if they can't keep us quiet, then they will threaten us. They are seeking to keep the message of the kingdom from advancing. So whether through violence, whether by intimidation, yes, the true church is being persecuted. Not just in those third world countries, but it's happening everywhere. Both Paul and Jesus have warned us that persecution is a reality for the believer. Paul suffered at the hands of his enemies, as we see in 2 Corinthians 11. He says that he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was lashed by the authorities, he was stoned by a mob, he was endangered by Jews, by Gentiles, by false brothers. And ultimately, he was killed. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered accusations, betrayal, attacks. He was threatened by the mobs, and in the end, he was arrested, beaten, and crucified. So as Peter says, we should not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Yes, faithful Christians will suffer. And yet we can trust in a God who stays with us in our battles. He will not forsake us. He will not let us fall from his grasp. Now, Paul ends Romans 8 with these wonderful words of encouragement. Even though we suffer at the hands of our enemies, we will overcome. Not on our own, but with God on our side. Paul says we are more than conquerors. Literally, we are hyper-conquerors. We are over-conquerors. We abound in victory. But again, this is not by our own strength, but by him who loved us. So to quote the old hymn, we have victory in Jesus. Yes, in this world we face tribulation. We go through trials. We encounter enemies who threaten us. So is there anything that can separate us from God and his love? In verses 38 and 39, Paul describes where these trials come from. We face trials in life as we suffer pain and disappointment. We may be threatened with the reality of death. We are attacked by spiritual foes, by angels and rulers. Our present situation may seem overwhelming, or we are anxious about what the future holds. There are things above or things below that seem ominous. Perhaps even those who rule over us or those who are under our authority want to cause us harm. And yet Paul says none of these things. In fact, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So yes, again, we may suffer now, but God will keep us eternally safe because he loves us. By God's grace, we will overcome, just as Christ has overcome the powers of sin and death. So we can interpret Paul's words here that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord to mean that our salvation is eternally secure. Now remember, this letter has focused primarily on the gospel of salvation in Christ. And salvation has been heavily emphasized here in Romans 8. Those who are in Christ Jesus, verse 1, will face no condemnation. We are justified. We are saved. Those who have the Holy Spirit have life. We have eternal life. So we will inherit the kingdom. The sons of God can take heart that God's glory awaits us, so we have hope. God is working all things for good for those who love him. He has saved us. He is making us more like Christ, and our future glorification is certain. So as Jesus says in John chapter 10, if we are Christ's sheep, then no one will be able to snatch us out of his hands. Salvation is secure for God's people. God will hold on to those whom he has chosen to extend his mercy. We are his beloved. It is God who keeps us eternally safe. As one pastor has said, if it were up to us, if we could lose our salvation, we would. We're just not strong enough. We're not good enough. Now, of course, there are individuals who turn away from God in apostasy, but clearly they were never genuinely saved. But as Paul says, if God is for us, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We will be with him for all eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, it's always an encouragement to go through Romans 8. It gives the believer plenty of reasons to rejoice. It serves as a reminder that the gospel is the good news. Some people may not see it as good news. They may think, well, it's unfair. Why do we have to go through suffering in this world? You know, maybe they've been told, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and suffering doesn't seem to fit nicely into this wonderful plan. But just look throughout church history and you will see that there are many faithful believers who have suffered for their faith. We read about Stephen, a man who was stoned to death because he spoke the truth to an angry mob of Jews. And yet he could cry out joyfully that he could see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, ready to invite him in. He even prayed that God would not hold that sin against his opponents. Now, Paul saw all of this happen. He watched as Stephen was stoned to death. And I'm sure that incident filled Paul with shame after he became a Christian. But I can just imagine Stephen happily welcoming Paul into heaven after Paul was martyred. That's how the gospel works. God's people may suffer now, but God works all things, even the painful things, for our good. Yes, we may suffer now, but we have hope. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because our God is for us and he loves us. And he will not lose his own. If God's Spirit is in us, if God has adopted us into his family, if he calls us son or daughter, if he has called us and bestowed his mercy and grace upon us, then friends, we have nothing to fear. So by trusting in Jesus Christ alone as our Lord and Savior, we can know for certain that we are eternally safe in God's hands. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now. And this passage should humble us. It shows us that you love us. The God of this universe, who has every right to destroy us in hell because of our sins against you, has shown us mercy and grace. That should truly humble us. We don't deserve your love. But you're like that governor who pardons a man on death row saying, yes, you committed this crime, but I'm going to pardon you. We can have that gratitude that the God of the universe has pardoned us, not because of anything we have done, but because of Christ and what you have done. You have taken the punishment that we deserve. You have lived the life that we could never live. All we have to do is trust in you, knowing that you are enough, that you are good, and that you are working for us to make us more like Christ, and so that one day we can appear before you in glory and stand justified, forgiven, and glorified. Amen.